Again, let me say thanks for coming out and being with us this morning. As I mentioned earlier, it is the weekend after Easter. Woohoo! Right? Yeah. All right, let's be honest. It's just not the same vibe for a lot of people, right? The weekend after Easter is kind of like the weekend after the Super Bowl, when all of the guys and a few of the ladies just kind of walk around like, well, what do we do now? What do we do? I don't know. It's kind of like the week after the wedding, you know, all the buildup and all of that momentum, and then you have the big day. Well, the weekend after Easter just doesn't always feel as special. Attendance is always less. People make a point to make sure they're in town at Easter to be able to be with the church family, to be with their families of origin, to be with friends, right? And then the weekend after Easter, it's retreats for our teens. It's back to the usual schedule. There are ball tournaments and there are business trips, and it's time to go out and take that visit to family we weren't able to see at Easter time. And there's always something then that's going on as our lives then kick into full speed. People don't get nearly as dressed up the weekend after Easter. Very few Easter dresses, those Easter hats. There are no peeps. There are no Cadbury eggs. If you came this week hoping that we were going to have leftover peeps and Cadbury eggs, I'm sorry. They're all gone. There are no Easter baskets. All of that has been put back into the closet. You see, we are accustomed to putting all of our eggs into one basket, so to speak. And we focus in on what is then that main event. So we plan and we prep for the big day or night. It could be a graduation. It could be a wedding. The focus could be put on a vacation. It's the work project that we have to get done. It's that sports championship. It's that holiday. And then when it's all over, we're like, well, what do we do now? What's next? And invariably, what's next is just not as good. It's not as loud. It's not as exciting. It's not as big. And because of this, we experience a phenomenon that is referred to as the letdown effect. The letdown effect. You see, as we plan and participate in the big day, endorphins begin to flow through our bodies. And these hormones, along with other chemicals, cause us to feel exhilarated. And we end up with this truly high feeling that colors all of our emotions and all of our expectations. Everything is rainbows and kittens. Man, last week was awesome, wasn't it? The weather was great and everybody looked great. And man, we were all together and enjoying times of praise. We had lunches afterwards. The kids were on their best behavior, I think. At least for a little while. They were hyped up on sugar. It was great. But then the morning after, you went to bed thinking you were with Rachel and you woke up with Leah. And if you don't know that biblical story, we'll hit it here not too long from now. The endorphins and other feel-good chemicals, they just stop flowing through our bodies. The high wears off and we begin to come down from the mountaintop. Actors have actually dubbed this the post-performance depression. Right, Miss Lori? I mean, you've seen that before as someone who oversees performances. Because inevitably, this all follows the fun and excitement of working and giving a performance. You put all that energy, all of that effort, and then you go and, well, what do you do next? When the event is over, the letdown is both psychological and physical. Your body immediately stops producing all those delicious chemicals that had bathed your brain in good feelings, and then you are left feeling let down and sluggish and disappointed and blue. And while you ride this wave of let down emotions, it's easy to become critical or pessimistic. Preachers call this phenomenon Monday. Yeah, it's true. Preachers on Monday are all like, that lesson was awful. It was awful. I can't believe what I did or did not say. Nobody's coming back next week. Nobody's coming back. In fact, this is true. This past week, I did have a dream. And I had this dream that there was a lady who didn't like the fact that we gave out Peeps. She didn't like the fact that we gave out Cadbury eggs. She said, I'm not coming back unless you give out DiGiorno pizza. I'm serious. I had this dream, all right? And that's what she said. She was like, I'm not coming back unless you have DiGiorno. And let me tell you, the letdown effect is so real for preachers. This is for you, ma'am, if you are in the audience today. I don't know if you're real or not. I don't know. But I did. I had this dream. I had this dream that you were not going to come back unless there was Jesus and DiGiorno. And I thought, well, you know, I might as well. I've got one in the fridge, so, you know, I'll bring it. There's a reason I take Mondays off, people. There is. The letdown effect is real. And it's hard for us to move on from an exciting Easter weekend. And since it's hard for us, I just want you to think for a minute what it must have been like for those first disciples. What do you do after Resurrection Sunday? I mean, what do you do? What do you do after you have seen the resurrected Jesus? You see, that's the question that Luke addresses in the follow-up to his gospel. Acts is Luke's continuation of Jesus' gospel story. He had previously written to the God-lover Theophilus in order to give an orderly account of the things that he, Luke, had investigated about Jesus. Luke wanted Theophilus to have confidence in what was being shared in the gospels about the carpenter-turned-rabbi. So he compiles his own gospel in order that Theophilus will have certainty of who Jesus was and then what Jesus did. He then writes a follow-up volume in order to show what happened when broken and sinful and dismantled lives were taken by God and then transformed and empowered. So Luke is saying, look, I want to tell you what happened when this tiny, small group of believers with a specific message about a resurrected Jesus was released onto the world. In his gospel, Luke shares what Jesus did. In Acts, Luke shares what Jesus' people do after Easter. I think it's a good thing for us to see. Right there at the very beginning, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now Luke begins volume 2, where volume 1 left off. Jesus is alive. It's one of those woo-hoo moments as you're coming to this place in your reading. It's like, woo, Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. He's preparing now his followers. He's giving them these convincing proofs that he really is the Son of God. And for about a month and a half, he then spends time answering the what is next question. Well, what do we do now that the resurrection is past? And so he instructs them on what a resurrected life in the kingdom of God looks like. And his resurrection inspires them. And the Spirit, we will find out next week, empowers them. And the small group starts there in Jerusalem and they begin to spread their influence and their message from town to town and from province to province. Their impact was so forceful, actually, that when two members of their group arrive in a town some 1,500 miles away from Jerusalem, the city officials said, these men who have turned the world upside down have now come here too. And the word was spreading. They were on their snaps. They were getting the message out. But consider for a moment. What if there was no resurrection? What if the resurrection did not happen? What if the resurrection was a myth? What if the resurrection is just a nice little story? What if Jesus had not been seen? What if he had not had these convincing proofs for his followers? What if the final memory that his followers had was of Jesus' dead body hanging on a Roman cross? Well, certainly they would have been disappointed, right? I mean, think about giving 3.5 years of your life in pursuit of something that turns out to be an utter failure. You come to the end of your college years only to be told there's no degree. Right? You put in all this time, paid all this money, but there is no degree. You wasted your time. Maybe you can understand why some of Jesus' followers walked home after the crucifixion discouraged. If there was no resurrection, then you would probably anticipate Jesus' followers memorializing him in some way. That's kind of natural. That's kind of the thing that happens when someone who is deemed special dies. Perhaps his followers would have collected some of his best sayings. Maybe they would have written them down and put them in a book in order that they might be remembered and might be read on special occasions. Perhaps they would erect a monument of some type in his honor. It would be a place where they and others could come and listen to his teachings and remember his life. And I suppose if we're honest about it, an unresurrected Jesus is a lot easier to believe in. And he's easier to handle. Just put some words on a t-shirt. Stop by his memorial ever so often. And you know, an unresurrected Jesus is a safe Jesus. An unresurrected Jesus places few demands. An unresurrected Jesus makes no claims on a person's life. An unresurrected Jesus is safe. See, I think it's the resurrection that makes Jesus dangerous. It's not the Sermon on the Mount. It's not the miracle accounts that you read in those Gospels written about him. It's the resurrection. It's the resurrection that makes Jesus dangerous. Because if there was a resurrection, then Jesus is who he claimed to be, God. And if Jesus is God, then let me tell you, that's dangerous, friends. That makes him dangerous for our lives. Because I can't just visit with him on occasion and then just walk away unchanged. I can't just go and pick through what he said and what I liked most about his teachings or about his life and then discard those things that challenge my priorities or get right up in the face of my biases. If Jesus is God, then he lays claim to my life and to all that I am. If he's not God, then why bother? In fact, if Jesus is not God, then why are you even here? Why are you even here? You see, I'm afraid that too many people live as if they are following a dead teacher instead of living as if they are representing the living God. Too many people live as if they're following a dead teacher instead of living as if they are representing the living God. So Luke said, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. He says, this is what Jesus began to do. And I think that we can infer from that, I don't think it's a very big leap then to say that what Jesus began, we are intended to continue and build upon. You see, Scripture time and again shows us that the living God is still at work in this world, and he is still working, and he's still living through us. We represent now what Jesus began then. It's kind of like those dandelions that you used to pick as a kid. You remember those? Remember those? You can get them right now. They're starting to grow all across the yards here. You can go and pick them up, and it'll take you back to your childhood. It's funny how something like that can just take you back in time. You know, I see a dandelion or a firefly or a June bug. You guys remember June bugs? I mean, you don't see as many of them anymore, but man, I remember June bugs. Remember tying a string to the leg of a June bug and letting that thing go zzz, you know, and just go around? Now, some of y'all are going, that is so cruel. No wonder we don't see a lot of June bugs anymore. Word got out. There's this Chris guy, and he ties strings to legs of our people. And then we can't go anywhere. We're flapping, flapping, flapping. We can't go. I know, those of you that judge me for what I did to June bugs, you still caught fireflies and put them in a jar. You did, and you thought, oh, they're so beautiful. They're so beautiful. I'm just going to put them in my room. They'll be a nightlight for me. That'll be great. And there you were going to bed in the flicker of the dying fireflies. So don't judge me, people. But you remember that as your childhood, and you remember how you pick up those dandelions, and you would then, you know, go, and off the little fuzzies would fly. I remember blowing those fluffy tops, those fuzzy tops off. And so I was thinking about it this week, and I remembered something that I had read years back, and how when you think about it, when Jesus died, it was like killing that dandelion by pulling it up from the stalk and blowing off all the seeds. But what happened to Christianity is that, see, when Jesus died, and the world thought that it was the end, and the world thought that finally we've gotten rid of him. And look, here you are. He multiplied 1,000 times, million times over. His seeds began to scatter everywhere through people. And I want you to think about yourselves as one of those seedlings. Think about yourself as one of those seedlings floating on the air, blown about by the wind of the Spirit. And where you then land, you begin to germinate and you begin to grow. I want you to begin to see yourself this way, because understand, that's how Jesus sees you. He sees you representing. He sees you representing. He sees you continuing what he began right here in this space. I think it's why he spent 40 days, or that perfect amount of time, teaching his followers about the kingdom of God. He was preparing to send them out. He was getting them ready. He was going to put the world on notice. Our lives are to bear witness about what happens when a broken and sinful and dismantled life is taken by Jesus and then transformed and empowered. The world is being put on notice that the status quo is no longer acceptable, because a kingdom representative has come to town. A kingdom representative is here in this space. A kingdom representative is on site, because a believer in Jesus has moved in. Is that how you see yourself? With where you are right now at this particular time in your life, whether you have just moved to Chattanooga, whether you're looking to leave Chattanooga, whether you've been here all your life, you're widowed, you're an empty nester, you're just beginning to get the kids off into school, you're just thinking about having kids, whatever it is, whatever time and place you are in your life, do you see yourself as representing the resurrection and for what it means? You see, if Jesus is resurrected, then his followers should act like it. Should act like it. It should be seen in the way that I treat other people. It should be seen the way that I spend my money, that I schedule my time. It should be seen and demonstrated in the way that I raise my family. If Jesus is resurrected, then it should be noticed in the words that I speak, the language that I use, the tone that I have. It should be evident in how I face the future and how I live right now in the present. It should be acknowledged by where I center my priorities. If Jesus is resurrected, then because I am a follower and a believer and someone that says, yes, he is my Lord, I'm on Team Jesus with Davis, then I should act like that resurrection has taken place. If Jesus is resurrected, then he is God and he gets all of me. I can't refuse his influence on any part of my beliefs or actions. I can't say, well, I want Jesus here in this part of my life, but not in this part. He becomes the filter through which I view my career and my relationships, my marriage, my sexuality, my theology. He dictates my response on everything from social media to social justice. If he is resurrected, then he laid claims to my life. But if he is not resurrected, then why bother? Why bother? It means nothing. And so here's something I want you to think about over the next few days. You know, you're riding down the road and you get stuck in ridge cut traffic. And you're listening to the radio, you know, you've got 80s on 8 on, or there you are, you know, bopping out to some Taylor Swift. You've got your news radio, you're listening to sports, or maybe you're the podcast generation, you've got your favorite podcast going. You'd cut it off and you ask yourself, what impact has the resurrection of Jesus actually made on my life? What impact? Real impact has the resurrection of Jesus made? Do I live any differently because Jesus lives eternally? Do I? I mean, yeah, I go to church, and then I was part of Easter Sunday. But is there a difference in me because of the resurrection? I mean, if Jesus is just some fashionable guru with some cool sayings, then go buy a t-shirt. And go to Hobby Lobby and get one of those nice, you know, little signs that you can take and put up in your house. By all means, do that, sure. But if Jesus is who Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John claim that he is, the risen and living Lord, then friends, followers of Jesus must act like that. I've got to. You see, Luke's writings in Acts describe a people who were in transition, who were asking, well, what's next? What do believers in a living Jesus do? What do we do after the resurrection? And today, that's the question that we're trying to answer, at least the one that we're trying to give time to. Because Easter has passed, and the letdown effect is real. And it's really easy just to go home. It's really easy just to go to school. It's really easy just to hit the gym or the ball fields and then just to settle back in to our ho-hum religious traditions. Or we can live like the resurrection is actually real. Live as if Jesus is God and we are his kingdom representatives right here, right now, in this space where I am right now in my life. And so let me give you just one tangible way to be a kingdom representative, all right? To represent the resurrection. Just one easy way. You and I can display a different outlook on life and represent the resurrection. Peter opened his message to a group of kingdom reps by saying this. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He's saying, look, the resurrection of Jesus has done something. The resurrection of Jesus has accomplished something. There is something now that you have in your life that you did not have before the resurrection. And here's what it is. You have a living hope. You have a different outlook on life that people who do not believe in the resurrection cannot understand. It doesn't matter what good they do. It does not matter how they live their life or what they do with their family. There is something that people who do not believe in the resurrection cannot enjoy that you can enjoy because of the resurrection of Jesus. And he says it's a living hope that you now have been born into. So that no matter what the news or the diagnosis, life after Easter means that I don't have to live with anxiety or fear or anger, or distrust. You and I, we can joyfully live today because we live hopefully for tomorrow. That's the hope that's brought on by the resurrection. And our hope is not in this world or in any of the world's pseudo kingdoms. So we don't look to politics or entertainment or to Wall Street for any kind of rescue in our life. Peter continues there still in chapter 1, verse 21. He says, through Jesus, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and your hope are in God. As people who believe in a resurrected Jesus, our faith and hope are fixed. Our faith and hope, it's secure. Our faith and hope is centered. And again, it's not on a political candidate. Our faith and hope is not in anyone that is an influencer online. Our faith and hope is not on anything that's going to happen in our lives financially. Our faith and hope are in God. You see, we believe and we represent by our actions that God's got this, whatever this is. You see, I don't know what your this is. I don't know. And guess what? You don't know what my this is. But God's got it. Whatever this is. Why don't you say that with me just out loud? You ready? God's got this. Let's say that a little bit louder this time. God's got this. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about what your this is. I want you to focus in. Whatever your this is. It could be something that's happening right now with your children. It could be something going on in your marriage. It could be something at work. It's something that's going on with your health. It's an anxiety that you have. It's something that it's just between you and God. You haven't even shared. Maybe you haven't even shared it with God, even though he is aware. You've just been keeping it all in. You've got a this. You've got something that keeps you awake. You've got something that keeps you distracted. You've got something that you are focused on. Whatever this is, you think about it. And now again, with gusto, you ready? 1, 2, 3. God's got this. Do you believe that? That is what the resurrection brings to your life. That's what the resurrection brings to my life. So cancer can come. And guys, I know cancer is terrible, but it cannot divorce me from my living hope. And I can lose my job, and I don't wish that on anyone. But unemployment doesn't change the fact that my faith and my hope are in God. And I might say goodbye to family members, but Jesus' resurrection will one day be my resurrection. And you know what? My retirement might be worth far less today than it was 5 years ago. And my relationships can be all in pieces. And yes, there is pain and there is evil and there is suffering in this world. But I don't have to lose sleep or let these things steal my joy, because I woke up this morning and my faith and my hope are still in God. And I want you to be able to have that same belief. And I want you to have that same life. And I believe you can because of the resurrection of Jesus. It's something that Davis demonstrated for us just minutes ago. And I told him how that his baptism is going to mean more to him the older that he gets. And I hope that your baptism continues to mean more to you. As you look back and you remember the time when you imitated that death, that burial. And yes, you imitated the very resurrection of Jesus. And because of that, and because of the faith that you had in a resurrected Jesus, you were then born into something that Peter says is a living hope, where you can say, you know what? God's got this, whatever this is. So friends, don't let the fact that Easter has come and gone get you down. Don't allow that letdown effect to overcome you. You have a living Savior to represent. You do. So leave here and go tell somebody, God's got this. God's got this. And when they say, how can you be so sure? Because that's what you get, right? I mean, you go to somebody and you're like, hey, don't worry, God's got this. And they're like, okay, there comes that God's got this kind of thing again, right? How can you be so sure? And you just say, look, because I don't just celebrate Easter, I live Easter because of the resurrection of Jesus. Friends, God's got this, whatever this is. So go and represent, and let's stand and give him praise.